Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Thanks, Amy. Good evening, everybody. So we're continuing this evening in our series looking at some of the parables and looking through parables through Middle Eastern eyes. And so tonight, as you've just heard in the reading, is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And just before I start, as you can see, I'm not from the Middle East. But what we're trying to do is just unpack a little bit of the context of where these parables were set to understand a little bit more of what Jesus is saying and what he's trying, the message he's trying to get across, even to us living in the 21st century today. And just as we were praying and everything before, Trevor was saying, you know, are the band ready? And Ian, is your message complete? And I said, well, messages that you prepare are never, ever, I never get to a point where I say it's complete, it's absolutely done, because you can always learn more and unpack more. So tonight is just kind of some different thoughts and things that I've been looking at, and I'm one of these people that I end up with like 10 pages of notes and then think, I've now got to condense this into a message. So this is part of all the stuff that I've been looking at. So to start with, some of you will know and have seen this. There's a classic comedy sketch that came out in around 1966 called The Class System. And it has John Cleese, Ronnie Barker, and Ronnie Corbett stood facing the camera and talking about how they each look down on the other, or as you can see, look up to the other, and about how that one sees themselves as better than the others, and the other is like, oh, okay, they are better than me, but I'm still all right as well. Now, it's all about where in society we think that people fit, and the attitudes and the status we give to some different kinds of people. And as I was looking at this, I did think about actually showing you, but it's a little bit dated now. But when I was at high school, my form group had to do a school assembly, and this is what we were looking at, you know, different roles in society. And my form teacher said, "Oh, we'll do this," and I'm not going to give you any guesses as to which one of the three. I was there with my Financial Times and my bowler hat and everything. I looked amazing. And so this parable that Jesus tells, we are told, is aimed at some people who were confident of their own righteousness, their own status in society, and are looking down on everyone else. And so the question we've got to ask ourselves as we start to look at this is actually, what is righteousness? What to you would you think righteousness looks like? Because I think if we asked everybody around this room, we'd all go, well, I'm not quite sure, or we'd have some clear ideas. Well, righteousness is a right relationship with God. It's a gift from God that cannot be earned, but comes through the atonement, which is God's offered grace through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus, once for all. That is where our basis is. But as Jesus is in telling this story, obviously he's still alive. So prior to his death, sacrifices were offered in the temple as different types of offering for different things that were going on in society, in particular sin offerings, so that people could come and make a sacrificial offering in the temple so that they could be made right with God. They could be cleansed of their sin and made right with him. But also there were offerings made for the entire nation so that the entire nation would be restored into a right relationship with God. It was all about restoration into a right relationship with God as their heavenly Father. So what we see is at the start of this story is two men are going up to the temple to pray. As part of their worship, they would join with the congregated community to pray and to give thanks in the temple courts as these offerings were being made on their behalf, as incense was burnt, as the priest would go into the holy place. And they would watch the sacrifice being made for them. And they would pray and they would give thanks. They would sing praises. They would sing psalms. They would just be in awe of who God is and what he is doing for them. That this sacrifice is being made on their behalf. So we see these two men. One we know, because Jesus says this is who he is a Pharisee. And this Pharisee distances himself from everyone else. See, Pharisees were seen as righteous and holy people who were one of the three major Jewish sects who rigorously examined the details of the Old Testament law to make it accessible and practical to those who wanted to be obedient to it, who wanted to live their lives righteously. And they defended and adhered to it strictly. They were God-fearing, law-abiding people. The good people of society, no doubt. Caring for the needs of the poor, keeping all the laws God has handed down. Giving people the choice to live this way as part of the covenant, the promise of a relationship and living right with God. The relationship between God and his people. And it's a response to the blessings God has given and will give to those who demonstrate their commitment to him. And so the Pharisee holds cleanliness very high, because within the Old Testament law, being clean and pure before God was vitally important. If you defiled yourself in any way, you then had a ritual and sacrifices that you had to make and different processes you had to go through. So as he enters and he sees the crowd, he keeps himself away because he doesn't want to be defiled by anybody that might just be unclean. His own self-righteousness is of supreme importance to him. But righteousness as a standard isn't just about man's relationship with God. Within the thinking of the time, it's about also your relationship with those around you. That in your relationship with God and your righteousness with God, there is also an outflowing of your relationship and righteousness with those around you as well. It's not a particular code of ethics, but a person or a community that is granted a special relationship of acceptance in the presence of God. And so we see how he prays. And what does he say? He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Well, that's not really community orientated in any way, is it? He's kind of raising himself above everyone else around him. And so he decides, just to clarify who those other people might be.
robbers, evildoers, adulterers. And then he makes it very specific, because he spots a man near him who he recognizes as a tax collector, or even this tax collector. And so full of his own importance and his self-righteousness, as if he's got to just justify himself before God a little bit more, he then says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, he might be praying out loud, or he might just be praying within his heart, but what is clear is, as he's praying, what his attitude is really like. And this might be seen by him as a golden opportunity to actually offer advice to the unclean and the unrighteous within hearing distance around him, who are just so unbelievably blessed to have one such as him in their midst. Now, here's the thing. Prayers would normally have fallen into three types of categories. They're either a confession of your sin, the things you've done wrong before God. They are thanks and praise for what you have received from God and who he is and how worthy he is. Or they are prayers to ask for something for yourself or for others or your nation. So let's ask ourselves a question. Is his prayer actually a prayer that falls into any three of those categories? Or is this just a self-righteous advertisement of how wonderful and amazing he sees himself? He is so confident of his own righteousness that what he's doing is he's looking down on others, including this poor tax collector, who he groups with what you would see as the absolute worst in society, and he's justifying himself by stating how unbelievably good he actually is. I'm actually surprised he doesn't tell God how blessed God is to actually be in his presence. He's that amazing. You see, he's saying, well, I fast twice a week, when the actual law on fasting was that you only needed to fast leading into and out of the festivals. And yet he's saying, well, I fast, I go above and beyond. I am doing it twice a week, every week. That's how good I am. And that he's tithing a tenth of everything that he gets. He's going far above and beyond what is expected of him. If anyone's giving himself a pat on the back, it's this Pharisee. But here's the problem. Self-righteousness distorts our vision of ourselves. It distorts our vision of God, and it distorts our vision of our neighbor. Because just like in that sketch that those three guys did, it means we start to talk down to those around us. It makes us elevate ourselves. And it also makes us think we are worthy. And that actually God might even be blessed to have us in his presence. So, the thing is this. When you look throughout the Old Testament, what you see is only those who come to God with a repentant heart, who are wanting to come humbly back to him, can actually approach his holiness and are seen as worthy. That if you start saying, well, this is how good I am, this is why I can be in your presence, God's going, no. But if you humbly come back to me, I will receive you. So then let's look at the second person who's there praying, the tax collector. Now, tax collectors were indeed not seen as the best people in society. So in the time of Jesus, they were Jewish people who were chosen to work with and for the Roman Empire, who controlled the economic and the political life of the nation. The Romans demanded tax on just about everything. Your land, your crops, your income, your travel, whatever they could tax you on, they'd have a jolly good go at doing that. And they needed people on the ground to collect this money and look to local people to enforce their laws. So it's quite possible that a tax collector, such as the man in the story, receives no actual pay for his work apart from what extras he can get out of people when he charges them and when he's actually made a detailed account of what he's getting out of them and actually passes on what he's expected and keeps a nice tidy little profit for himself. So as Jesus refers to in this story about a tax collector, his hearers would have not been cheering at all for this man. He worked for this faceless occupying force of their nation and would have been considered not only to be a traitor, but a cheat too, getting rich at the expense of his own people, taking them for every last penny that he could. So he too stands apart from everyone else, not because he sees himself probably as righteous, but actually to just keep out of the way of everyone else. And as he's doing so, the sacrifice is being made for the sins of Israel. So how does he pray? Well, we see that it says he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast. Prayers would have been done either looking up to heaven to bring praise and glory to God, or with arms folded and your head bowed. But what is clear is that for him, he's so distraught, he can't bring himself to do either. And he's beating his chest. In the Middle East, women beat their chest when they're in great sorrow, often at funerals. If you've ever seen on the news, you often see women who are following a funeral cortege are there wailing and beating their chests, crying out in absolute pain and agony. Men rarely do. They might rip their clothes or their garments. They may wail. And there's only, as far as I can see, one other example of this in the Bible. In Luke 23, just after Jesus dies, it says in verse 48, when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. This tax collector is clearly in extremely deep distress and cries out to God. So what's he saying? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's saying, God, act on my behalf. Help me. Make me right with you. Make an atonement on my behalf. Bring me back to a right relationship with you. See, both men are standing before the great high altar on which the Lamb that is without blemish has been sacrificed for the sins of the people. They both stand far from everyone else, one because of his own self-righteousness, the other pleading to God for a personal saving act from him, considering his sin is so great that the sacrifice that's just been made on the altar on his and the nation's behalf doesn't yet make him righteous before God. He's crying out humbly, have mercy on me. And it reminds me when you read in the Old Testament in Micah in chapter 6, where it says, remember your journey, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That is what is required. Not our self-elevating, self-righteous acts that make us feel good about ourselves and think we are worthy to come before God, but to just simply walk humbly before him, to act justly, and to love the mercy that he gives us. It's as much about our attitude as it is about the offering. To humbly come before God and to just offer ourselves as we are before him. Jesus, as he finishes the parable, downgrades the Pharisee by referring to him just as that one. Doesn't even make a direct reference to him, but he says that the man who has given that cry is the one who goes home justified by God. And that in itself would have shocked his audience. That the one that they see as terrible and wicked and corrupt is the one who is justified because of where his cry was coming from. That he was in deep sorrow and just beating his chest, knowing how far he had fallen and knowing it was all about God. So let me ask, who and where are you? Tonight, are you at a distance? Are you feeling you're far off from everyone else? Are you as the tax collector who felt he wasn't worthy and yearned to accept the gift of God's justification? Or are you like the Pharisee, that maybe you feel that you've already earned it and actually God's not maybe doing quite enough for you? Wherever you are, the call is simple, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God and say, Lord, have mercy on me. And maybe tonight you think you are way, way too far off, that your life is in such a mess, there is no way he would ever, ever want you back. And that all you see around you is just mess and chaos. Well, let me tell you this. When we see mess, God sees so much more. So much more that he was willing to send his son as a once-for-all sacrifice for each and every one of us. And Jesus came to bring us all back into a right relationship with God, because that's who we're created to be. And so whatever pain, whatever hurt you're going through, however many wrongs you may think you have done in your life, tonight God wants you to know you can come back to him through Jesus. And as I finish, I just want to finish by reading Isaiah 53. Because just as those two men with very different attitudes stood in the temple courts and watched the sacrifice of the lamb, Jesus made that sacrifice once for all. And so in Isaiah 53, it says this, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Where are you? Because God wants you back with him tonight. God bless you.